If you could turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we will be continuing our series through the book of 1 Timothy. We are almost done with it. I believe next week is our final week in 1 Timothy that we've spent, I think, about 2 months in 1 Timothy. And so we sprinted through a few sections like we did last week, but this week we'll focus on just smaller things, and then next week we'll get Paul's final charge to Timothy in this letter. And so that we once again return for the third time to the false teachers that Paul is dealing with, or Timothy is dealing with rather, who were in Ephesus, and that we have kind of looked at very briefly, and we haven't gotten too much into their teaching because we don't really know too much about their teaching. And so we know that Paul says they were adding genealogies and myths to the gospel message. They were adding their own ideas. Paul here tells us a bit more about their character and potentially why they were doing some of those things. But they were adding things to the gospel message and essentially selling it. We'll see in verse 5. And so Paul is then addressing that and saying, Timothy, this is what you should be doing, and be wary of these people. And we'll see that these principles still affect our lives today. And so here is the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ into godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning. And we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that you speak to us, that you did not leave us to just have to run from our deceitful heart, but you told us the direction we should run, and you promised that you would help us as we run. And we are so thankful for that. And this morning we read one of the passages that we're told not to talk about in our world, that we don't talk about money, we don't talk about politics, and we don't talk about religion. We can at least do one of those at church. But money gets a little tense. That we can either go the one direction and say, certainly he doesn't mean me, and we can go the other direction and say, see, this is what the church is really all about. They just want my money. And we can feel guilt for things that aren't really there. And so I pray that your spirit would give me the words to say, and if there's anything that I say that is not from you, that it wouldn't come out, but that we would hear you speak to us this morning. I thank you and I praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from you throughout this week. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles that might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So this morning, what I want to focus on, as you can see from the top of the handout from 1 Timothy 6, is that with great wealth comes great temptation. There's an echo of a Spider-Man quote in there, if any of you like comic books, but we won't get into that. And so we will go over this, the overview of the passage, and we'll look at who are these false teachers, and then we'll look at the main part that Paul talks about. He talks about contentment, and he talks about a desire for money and financial gain, and so we will look at those things. And so this section begins with a description of the false teachers, and Paul tells us that these false teachers, we know they're a false teacher if they teach false doctrine or things that do not agree with what Christ has commanded, and to godly teaching. Other translations would say in godly living and godliness, which kind of fits with what Paul says later on in verse 5. But he says, this is how you will know those who are false teachers. They will be those who don't teach doctrine that agrees with what the Bible says. That's the simple test. Now, some false teachers are going to get into gray areas of Scripture and twist words, so that's why you should know your Bible and know it well, so that if somebody says something that sounds good in one section, you can say, well, in this section of the Bible, it doesn't say that. And those whose life will then also point to Christ, that you can also have teachers who say, this is what you should do, do as I say, not as I do. And so Paul begins to once again warn Timothy about these false teachers, and he says, if anyone teaches these false doctrines and does not do what Jesus said, they teach something that is completely different, they live in a way that is different than how Christ has commanded us to live, he is conceited and understands nothing. And I mean, these are really good words to describe it, because they really would be conceited, because these teachers were essentially saying to the church and to everyone who was listening, yes, Jesus said these words. These are important. This is what Christ said, and you should follow some of it. But I have a better answer for you. I have a wiser answer, a wiser way of living, that Christ knew a lot. He knew a lot about what he was talking about. But, I mean, that was, what, 20, 30 years ago? I mean, things have changed. Look at how fast the world is moving. Look at how fast our boats are now. How great our technology is. If Christ would have known the things that we know now, he certainly would have said this. He was a little mistaken. He was from Nazareth, after all. It was a backwater place. That's not where the brightest and the most brilliant thinkers go. If he would have gone to the pinnacles of thought, he would have seen that this is the right way to live. They in their hearts were saying, I know more than Christ does, that their pride was affecting how they spoke. And they ironically, Paul says, these teachers who are saying, I understand everything, come to me for answers, Paul says, they actually understand nothing. That you're just listening to people who want to make themselves look good. So that's the first way Paul describes them. He says they're proud, they're conceited, they're arrogant, they're boastful. The second way he describes them, then he moves on and says, and they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. They're very nitpicky, that they would say, well, that's not really what that means. Let me explain to you the definition of this word. Let me explain what it truly says and means. For those of us who have social media, we're probably very familiar with this sort of dialogue where all of a sudden small things become big things and big things become forgotten, where we fight over the fact that someone had a spelling mistake, which means their entire argument was wrong because they misspelled a word. How foolish. Or they forgot commas. That's another sign of a foolish internet argument, I guess. But an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels, that they sought division, they sought to divide people and say, well, this isn't really what it means, and they would pit people against each other and make their argument better, and that they were the true church, and these other people, they were the false churches, that they were the ones who were really doing church. The rest of the people just wished they were as good as these false teachers. And then Paul takes us down a list of saying, this is what the result is of their talk. So first, it results in envy, that desire of wanting what somebody else has, that malicious thoughts in your head, which then leads to strife, a desire to look at them negatively. And instead of just saying, well, I want what they have, you then begin to hate them in your heart. Malicious talk, it moves from your heart and then it becomes your speech. You say, how foolish was this person? Did you see that they did that? Ugh, they're ridiculous. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know how to handle finances. They don't know how to do anything. And you begin to talk maliciously about them. And then soon, it's not just that you're talking about them. Soon you suspect that their desire behind all their actions is in itself evil. And pretty soon you have constant friction between men of corrupt minds. And Paul says, this is the end. He says, compare what we've done, that we said you should follow Christ so that you live a godly life. And these false teachers, they say, well, you should follow us and you should hate all these other people and we should section ourselves off. And what do they lead to? It leads to strife and friction and hatred. And then Paul describes the men of corrupt mind as those who have been robbed of the truth And one of the explanations of that is that they think godliness is a means to financial gain. In this, we should hear echoes of the prosperity gospel preachers that are all over our televisions and radios. Those who are both blunt in the way that they say it, where they show off their mansions and their new fancy everythings and their yachts and all of that stuff, and they say, you should give us money because this is what God does. Give me your money. God blesses you. Look at how much he blessed me. We see here that Paul says godliness is not a means to financial gain, and yet they sell it. But there's also those who are a little less obvious. I mean, we all know those. I mean, if you had somebody who came to you and said you should follow Jesus because he wants you to have a bigger bank account, you would say that's not what Jesus said. But if somebody comes to you and says you should follow Jesus because Jesus wants you to be happy, Jesus wants you to have all of your dreams, well, that sounds a little nicer. That sounds a little less suspicious. Sounds a bit like the American dream. And we like the American dream that I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can decide what I want to do. I am the master of my own fate. If I work hard enough, I will get all the things that the prosperity gospel preacher says I will. Just I'll do it in an honest way and in a less deceitful manner. And so Paul then looks at that sort of thought, that he goes with this godliness as a mean to financial gain, and he says, both of those, the very obvious one, but the one where even it just leads your heart astray, that those are both not right. And so he then flips it. He says, they see godliness as a means to financial gain, and Paul says, but really godliness is contentment. And when you are content and godly, that is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. And Paul says, look, all the stuff you have, you don't have it because of you. You don't have it because of what you have decided. You don't have it because of your work. You have it because God said, I will give this to you, that God gave you these blessings. That God is the giver of all good things. God is the giver of, well, just all things. And so are we content trusting that God knows what he is doing? Or do we look at what other people have and say, if only I had that, then I would be truly happy. Once I reach this milestone, then I will truly be happy, and then I can do these other things. Once I have X amount of dollars in my bank account, then I can spend time with my family, then I can go to church more frequently, then I can spend time with my Bible. First I'll get the money and then I'll have time to relax. I was watching a YouTube video. He just turned 30, and so he was reflecting on his life, as I guess as people do when they turn 30. And one of the things he said was one of the biggest lies he told himself was that when he reached $100,000 that he would be happy. So he said, so I worked really hard. He said he actually felt guilty. He would be at a friend's party, like at their birthday party, and he would feel guilty that he wasn't working because he could be making money. And that his friendship was taking away from his ability to make money. And he said he felt guilty, that he had stress. He had to go see a therapist because of the stress that needing to get money put on his life. And he said he got $100,000, he bought a bottle of champagne, popped it, drank it, and then stressed about where the next $100,000 was going to come from. He said he enjoyed it for about a day, and then all of a sudden he was worried again. And so here was this man, 2,000 years after Paul wrote this, saying, you know what, contentment is pretty great. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy the things that God has given to you. Appreciate them. Don't just sit and look out and say, the grass is so much greener on the other side. And maybe it's not the grass. We all can joke about that and we go, well, it's Vermont. The grass is always green because it always rains here. Maybe it's the house. Maybe it's the job. Maybe it's just people listen to that person. I want to be listened to. Maybe it's just the way that people view them and treat them, and we just look at that and we say, I want that, and then I will be truly happy. And we miss the things that God has given to us as we're too busy looking at what other people have. Paul here says, but if we have food and clothing, We will be content with that. In verse 8, and I mean, this is Paul talking, and Paul, we can say, well, Paul had a really good life, maybe, but then Paul in 2 Corinthians, we read Paul, this is Paul who has been shipwrecked, beaten, threatened, chased out of town. This is Paul who is saying, man, as long as I have food and clothes, I'm happy. You know, that's one of the things that I think about, you know, even with my own life. In college, I was content with a lot less on my plate than I am now. Maybe some of that's foolishness that you shouldn't live off of ramen and elbow noodle pasta. It's not good for you, I learned. But you look at all the things. I could pack all my belongings in a small Ford Taurus, and I thought I had everything I wanted. Now I could pack everything in a larger U-Haul truck, and I was still worried I was forgetting something in the pile in the corner of the garage. And it's a terrifying thing to have to say that and to look at that, because you go, what would happen? What would I do? But Paul continues, he says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. They're chased into many foolish and harmful desires, and we know that. We've heard plenty of stories that people have told about people who chase after money only to end up with nothing, whether it be because of a Ponzi scheme or whether it just be because they chased after money and realized that in the end, money is not a happy companion at your deathbed. It doesn't keep you warm at night. It doesn't bring you joy and happiness. The money can be used to do those things, but money in and of itself is a cold companion. And then we get to the verse that it's so fun that all the commentaries were very quick to point out that it says for the love of money, that, you know, we in the West who are wealthier than most countries in the world, that we have to quickly say, well, it's the love of money. It's not money itself that's evil. It's if I love the money. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And how often do we see that to be true? As we already said, for some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And the word there for pierced is not actually, it's the word that literally means pierced. They ran themselves through as they chased after things, trying to get money. And this is a section that, this makes us uncomfortable. This is like when Jesus when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I kept all the commandments, what more should I do? And Jesus says, well, go sell everything you have to the poor, and the rich man can't. And we read that and we go, huh, that makes me uncomfortable. Let's fast forward to one of those nice ones where Jesus says something comforting to me. That this is one of those, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That do we love our money as we have it lying out here? Does it control our life? Does it control what we do? And I'm not trying to, if you go home and you do something foolish with your finances, that is not what I am saying. But what really has control of our heart? What do we really love? What are we really content with? I mean, that's the application of this. That's, are you content? You know, one of the things that I think every generation does, because I'm doing it with my kids and my parents did it with me, is that we always look at the youth and we say, they have way more than they need. You know, I can look at kids these days and say, they all have cell phones. I remember when I was a teenager, I just got a cell phone because I had to call my parents when it was time to drive and didn't have internet and you couldn't get service everywhere and, you know, yada, yada. And my parents told me they remembered when they first got television and it wasn't in color like I had. It was black and white and it was very grainy, and if it rained, the signal went away and you had to stand somewhere with the bunny ears. And I'm sure their parents told them we had sticks when we grew up and we were happy with sticks, so you go play on your bicycles. That we look at the next generation and we say, we were content with less and yet you need more. That are we really content with what we have? Do we really look at God and we say, God, thank you for what you have given to me? Or do we more often turn to God and say, God, why didn't you give me more? I deserve more after all. I'm a pretty great person. And are we content with what God has given to us? Or do we let our heart chase after other things? And the final application, and we'll take it away from just money, because maybe some of us were thinking, I'm so glad so-and-so's in church today. They really need to hear this. But maybe there's other things that we let our heart chase after instead. Excuse me. You know, what are the things that we truly love? And the easiest way that we have to show that is, what do we freely and willingly give our time to, and what do we freely and willingly give our money to? What are the things we make time for? What are the things that we say, I need to do this? Maybe one of the things that you can, you know, if you're a parent and you have children, you can ask your kids, so what were the things that I unintentionally taught you growing up? As we learned last week, my family unintentionally taught me that the Olympics deserve most of your attention for the week they're on. But not everyone was taught that. Some people were taught, I'm trying to think of easy examples. Some people were taught that you should drink Pepsi, and some people were taught that you should drink Coke. But there's different things. Some people are taught that you should work really, really hard, and that's what really gives you your value. Your work ethic determines how much you're worth. And so you pour all of your time and your energy into your job because that's how you truly provide. Some people were taught that sports is boss, and when it's, I don't know what the favorite sport is around here, be it football, basketball. There's a pretty decent hockey team in Boston too, but I'm getting distracted. Some people are taught that sports is king and that your life revolves around the sports calendar. Then what truly has your heart? That is it God? If you want a terrifying question that haunts me sometimes and keeps me up, if you get to heaven and it's just Jesus, will you be happy? If it's just you and Christ, will you be content with heaven, or will you say, God, this is kind of disappointing. I was expecting a few other things here, a few other people, a few other experiences. But what do we love? Do we chase after God? Do we follow godliness? Or do we chase after other things that lead to foolish ends, the Apostle Paul tells us? And we live in a country where money is valued very highly, and you need money. The phrase is, it's a necessary evil. But as we look at this week, may we reflect on how we spend, we reflect on how we look at our stuff, and we say, God, are you actually Lord of my life, or have I replaced you with something else? Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning. And you are the giver of everything. You know that at the end of the day, I begin my prayers by thanking you for the many blessings that you have given to us. And you know that there's some nights where I'm actually thinking of blessings and I'm truly meaning it, and there's some nights where I'm just hungry and I'm just saying the words because that's what I've trained myself to say. That how often do I receive the blessings that you have given to me and not say thank you at all, but grab it as if I deserved it. Finally, you gave that to me, God. I was wondering when you would figure it out. And yet, even though my heart is prone to wander, and my heart deceives me and tells me to chase after other things, you still give blessings. You still give even the smallest things to bring joy. That you are worthy of all praise. And so as we reflect on Paul's letter to Timothy and how he challenged Timothy and he challenged us to not love our money, To not put our ultimate trust in money, to not put our ultimate hope in money, to not put our ultimate identity as one who has or one who doesn't. But that we are to remind ourselves of who you are and to follow after you. May your Holy Spirit convict us where we need to be convicted. May your Holy Spirit comfort us where we need to be comforted. For those who are sitting here this morning thinking, yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to pay for this bill. Money would be kind of nice right now. I pray that you would provide. For those of us who are worried about the things that our heart chases after, I pray that you would not just show us those things so that we feel like we are having to take away, but that you would remind us of how great you are so that we see that we are replacing them with something even greater in you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for how you provide for us, and may we be a people who turn to you often through our day to say thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. We love you, Lord. Amen.